All right, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to grab them and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And if you have a notepad and a pen, I encourage you to lean in and take notes, follow along. All of the messages that I preach from, you can download on Mondays. We put the sermon notes that are here in my Bible on there, the manuscript. And so if you miss anything on the way, you can print that sermon out and just look at it. And if you've missed any of the messages in this series, I encourage you to go back online and listen because they build off of one another. And Pastor Stephen's done an incredible job as we've gotten this Ephesians series underway. Now, this is going to lead us all the way up to the summer. We'll take a little one-week break for Easter. And Easter is six Sundays away, okay? If you're counting, this is the biggest weekend of the year for us as a church. This is the Super Bowl, the NBA Championships, March Madness, all right, the World Series. It's all together, bigger than any of that, okay? It's Easter, and if you've been around here, you know how we do it. We're going to preach a simple message on the resurrection of Jesus, the victory that we have in Christ, and we're going to give people an opportunity to respond, and we're praying for many people to come to know Jesus on that day, and I want to encourage you to be thinking about who you can invite. You know, statistics say that 80% of those who are invited by a friend will come to church if they're just invited. And so God has people in your sphere of influence that you work with, that you go to school with, that are in your neighborhood, that you cross paths with, that if just an invitation, a small invitation could lead to a life change. And so who is it that you can begin praying for right now to invite to church with you to Easter? And when they do come and they do receive Christ, then they have a testimony of who they were before Christ, how Christ changed their life, and they'll be building on that testimony all of their life. And if you're taking notes, that's the title of the message today, My Testimony. In this passage we're looking at, we're going to see Paul. He's outlining the testimony of every person who's ever become a follower of Jesus Christ. And again, a testimony is pretty simple. We'll see this passage broken down into three parts: who we were before Christ, what God did to make us in Christ, and what do we do now that we have Christ. Now, I want you to follow the thought pattern of Paul as we have gotten up to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, the chapters and verses came later. This is just one letter. Chapters and verses came when Bible translators wanted to make it easy for us to find a certain passage. But this letter, it flows seamlessly. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, one of the longest sentences in the entire Bible. It's all about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. We are immeasurably blessed that we've been chosen and adopted and redeemed, that God has made known to us, those in Christ, the mystery of his will, that we have been saved and sealed by the Holy Spirit. These are spiritual realities that Paul is praising God for in verses 3 through 14. He then transitions in verses 15 through 23, and he offers up a prayer that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened to know these realities. One of Paul's biggest fears is that for those of us in Christ, we could have these spiritual blessings, but be dead to it, like not be aware of it. And so he prays, God, open our spiritual eyes, the eyes of our hearts, so that we could see all that's ours in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then we get here to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And just so the believers in Ephesus can see who they are and all that they have in Christ, just so they can see it in a more clear way and appreciate it at a deeper level, Paul calls for them to remember who they were before they were in Christ. Let's look at it. And if you're taking notes, I'll label this first section of the passage of the sermon, who we were before Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, the Bible says this: and you were dead, say dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Now, this is not a pretty picture that Paul paints here. And yet this is the reality of every single person before they came to know Jesus, and it is currently the reality of any person that doesn't know Jesus in a personal way right now. Now, we need to understand, and I think this is a given, but just to make sure that we highlight it and underscore it, Paul is writing under divine inspiration, okay? He is a brilliant man. He is a learned man, but he doesn't know what God knows, see what God sees. God is revealing this truth to Paul, and he is, as 2 Timothy, he is writing a God-breathed letter here. It is inspired by God. I highlight that just to say that not only is this a word for the Ephesian believers, but God knew this would be a word for us here today. And he's using Paul as his instrument to write these words to us. And look at how he describes this person who doesn't know Jesus. Now, if you're outside of a relationship with Christ and you're here, you may be listening to this and say, you know what? I don't feel this way. I don't feel like I'm dead spiritually. I don't feel like I'm lost spiritually. You're here and outside of a relationship with Jesus, you may not even agree with Paul's assessment that without Christ, you are an object of God's wrath. But the reality is, this is how God views someone outside of Christ. Before you trusted in Jesus, Christian, this is how God saw you. Regardless of what you feel, regardless of whether you gel with what Paul's writing here, this is how God sees you. I'll break it down into three simple categories. Before Christ, Paul says we were sinful. Look at verse 1 again. You were dead in the trespasses and sins. Trespasses is a word that these words are used interchangeably at times, but there is a little separation in them. Trespasses was a word that was used to denote a crossing of the line. Like, we know this is sin, but we're gonna do it anyway. He says, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Word sin, it's more general term for sin. It's the word we know as missing the mark. So picture a bullseye, and for us to line up to God's holiness and perfection, we had to hit the center of that bullseye. Paul says, all of us were dead in our trespasses and sins, okay? Now, just by show of hands, anybody in here care to admit, let's just be honest as church, we can be honest, how many of us we can say, you know what, I've trespassed against God, there's been lines that I've crossed, I knew they were a line and I did it anyway, or I've missed the mark of God's holiness. Anybody want to raise their hand? Oh my gosh, bunch of sinners, glad you came to church today, okay? You need church. No, this is all of us, right? The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the reason that all of us can raise our hand to crossing over the line of God's holiness, and the reason all of us can raise our hand at missing the bullseye is because we are born with a sin nature. It's a part of us. The Bible says we are born in the flesh. It doesn't just mean like skin on bones. The word flesh and sin nature are used interchangeably in the scriptures. And when we are born, David said, we come out of the womb speaking lies. I mean, we are born sinners. This is why the Bible says we are by nature objects of God's wrath. So we are born sinful. And the penalty for sin, we know this, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So that's a spiritual death. It's a physical death. And this is exactly why Paul uses this word in Ephesians 2:1. He describes those who have a sin nature, living in sin, as dead. So you can be spiritually dead, but physically alive. And again, this is how God sees those who are not in Christ. Like, you could be here this morning outside of a personal relationship with Christ, and you're breathing in air, your lungs are taking in oxygen, your heart is beating, you are alive physically. But outside of Christ, the Bible says you are dead spiritually. You are, outside of Christ, a walking dead person. It's a great reminder that when you come into a room like this, like, you don't know who's sitting for the most part to your right, to your left, in front of you, behind you. You may not have a personal relationship with them. So it's always a good reminder that when you come in to places like this, that you come with a prayerful spirit, praying for that person who's sitting around you, praying for that person that you may not know that is here today. And again, they don't feel lost. They don't feel dead. But the reality is, as God looks on our life, if we are not in a personal relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, the Bible says we are dead. And here's the thing. Dead people, they're just that. They're dead. I've done a lot of funerals as a pastor. I got two this week. And I've never done one funeral where the person that we're eulogizing has said, Pastor, excuse me, you missed something about my life today. It's never happened. Know why? They're dead. I remember when I was getting married, I was at home and my buddies, you know, I don't know if you even still do this. I was a little embarrassed that they did it for me, but, you know, the brides, they have bridal showers. And so, you know, 20 plus years ago, they had what they call tool parties for dudes. I don't know if they still do this or not. I'm a little embarrassed to even admit that I had one, but my buddies threw it for me. And so I was at home and my buddies from, we graduated college, but I had my buddies from high school there and they're throwing me a tool party, giving me all these tools that I've never used to this day. But we were doing that and we were just talking, catching up on life. And I had a couple of buddies of mine, one in particular that was in med school. And he was at the med school at Louisiana State University, Shreveport, which is where I grew up. And he began to talk about how they are, you know, in their year, they're working on cadavers. And in my mind, you know, I'm like, I got to see this. Like, when are we going? And so he's like, are you serious? I said, yeah, let's go. So, I mean, it's late at night. It's a weekend. Nobody's going to be there. We walk into this room. And the room is about as big as this auditorium, really. And all throughout it are silver coffins. And so they go to the cadaver that they've been working on. I don't even know if this is legal that you're supposed to do it. I don't know if he could get kicked out of school. I know I was scared to death. I was scared something was going to just tap me on the shoulder. But we get in there, and they get on the sides of that coffin, and they pull these levers down, and up rises this dead body. Body's been donated to the medical school for research. And, I mean, it was amazing. They're showing me the intricacies of this body, man. And they're showing me the spine, and I remember they got the heart, and I got to hold it in my hand. I felt like Braveheart. I just want to go freedom, you know. I mean, I was just holding it right there. I mean, I held a human gallbladder. Amazing. I mean, I'm just looking at this cadaver, and not one time, did the cadaver say, "Hey, that tickles. Put that back." Like, stop messing with me like that. Why? Because it's dead. Dead. And the Bible says this is who we are in our sins and our trespasses. We are dead. Commentator Warren Wiersbe put it like this. The unbeliever is not sick. He's dead. He does not need resuscitation. He needs resurrection. All lost sinners are dead. And the only difference between one sinner and another is the state of decay. Now, this is what's going to make God's grace so beautiful that we read about, so transforming here in just a moment. But again, he just continues. Before it gets better, it gets worse. He says we are sinful. Secondly, he says we are enslaved. Look at verse 1 through 3 again. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. So look at it there. He says, we follow the course of the world, the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. Before Christ, we are following the enemy. We live in the passions of our flesh, doing whatever feels good to us. We'll just carry out the desires of our body, whatever our mind conjures up, that's what we go after. It's a picture of someone that's totally controlled by the lust of the flesh, by the powers of this world. They're enslaved to it. By nature, the sin nature is strong. It's like a magnetic pull away from God. The word picture here is a picture of drunkenness. People who are drunk are under the influence. They have no control. And that's what Paul's saying. When you are dead in your sin, when you are outside of a personal relationship with Christ, you are enslaved to the passions of the flesh. I was reading an article this week on one of the Israeli hostages that got released from Hamas, and he was just telling about his time in captivity, over a year in captivity, and just how he was kept in prison in a dark tunnel underneath the earth, barely enough to eat, and just enslaved in chains, in darkness, no hope. This is the picture of what Paul is painting for us here. That is us in our sin. We were sinful. We were enslaved. Thirdly, look at it. We were condemned. Look at the second part of verse 3. By nature, we're children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, if you're like me and you grew up in church, I have any good, faithful church people in here? Let me see your hand. I mean, you grew up in church, vacation, Bible school, camp, man. Yes, that's my people, all right? I grew up in church and have always loved the church. So grateful for a mom and a dad who didn't just drop me off, but they led me to church. And it's hard for those of us that grew up in church to really think about life before Christ. Like, because we've always been around it. I mean, we know we're sinners. We know we're trespassers. We know that. We know we were enslaved to the passions of the flesh. But man, I trusted Christ when I was 11 years old. About the gravest sin I had in my life at 11 was picking on my little sister, all right? I did cheat at bingo. When I did cheat at bingo, we were playing bingo for a raffle, and I had a buddy of mine. You had to pay in to get bingo. I don't even know if I should be saying this. It was like a gambling, I guess. But I was playing bingo. It was for the high school, and I had a buddy of mine that didn't pay in to get bingo, and he was keeping his card, and we were trying to win a grill. Like, you know, I'm a little at the time. I don't care about a grill, but my dad did. And so I didn't win the bingo, and I paid in, but my friend, he won. Like, he's like, I got it, you know? And I was like, well, switch cards with me. So we switched cards, and I said, bingo, and I took the grill home and used it for years and years and years, and I just now confessed it recently, and it feels really good to get it off my chest, all right? But my point is, if you grew up in church, man, it's you think about this, we're sinners, we're trespassers, we're enslaved. We know what it is, but it's kind of hard to wrap our, you know, we didn't trust Christ at a later age and have, you know, you hear these testimonies of people who were walking one way and I mean, they were professional sinners, if you will. I mean, they knew it, right? But we all know, whether you grew up in church, whether you didn't grow up in church, you know what it is to stand condemned before God. You know how that feels. You can understand, you can relate to being born with a sin nature. And understanding that in your sin nature, you stand condemned before God. And the problem is, in this state, sinful, enslaved, condemned, we are hopeless. Like, we can't change ourselves. That's why Paul underscores that you are dead. There is nothing you can do. You know that saying, God helps those who hate who help themselves. God helps those. That's not true, right? There's nothing you could do to help yourself. You can't duct tape this situation. You are hopeless, helpless, dead. This is who you were, who you are before Christ. And this is where the transformation comes. Look at the second part of this passage of scripture. This is what God did to make us in Christ. Look at verse 4. But God. Say dead. Now say, but God. All right, say dead. Now say, but God. Oh my goodness. You gotta love big buts in the Bible, all right? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I mean, it just gets better and better and better and better when you follow Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We were sinful. We were enslaved. Before Christ, we stood condemned. Verse 4, but God. So much to these two words right here. I mean, you gotta love this. Let's just work it out. God doing what he does best. He jumps into action and he saves us. Like, this needs to be stated for clarity's sake. We need to go over this again. If you don't know Jesus in a personal way, before you came to know Jesus in a personal way, this is who you were. You might not feel lost, but you were lost. You might not feel dead, but you were dead. Might not feel like you were enslaved, but you were enslaved. This was your reality. And God, look at what he did. He took the initiative. And in a moment, a life is transformed. But God, question for you, Champion Forest. Have you had your but God moment where you were lost and God intervened? He took the initiative. And he saves us. Why would he do it? I mean, it's not because we're good. It's not because of what we have to offer him. We not only see his initiative, we see his motive. Look at it in verse 4 and 5. There'll be three words I'll ask you to underline. Look at it in the scripture. But God, being rich in mercy, underline that. Because of the great love, underline that word love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ by grace. Underline that word grace, that you have been saved. Oh, I love this. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, sinful, enslaved, stood condemned. And God took the initiative. And he left the confines of heaven and he wrapped himself in flesh and he came to earth. The reformer Martin Luther called it the great exchange. Jesus in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so we who are sinners in shame and stood condemned before God, Jesus took that on. He took on sin. Every passion of the flesh that we're enslaved to, Jesus owned it. The condemnation before God, Jesus took it, and in return, we get his righteousness. We get his purity. We get his holiness. And why did he do it? Because of mercy and love and grace. Mercy is us not getting what we deserve. We deserve a lot of things. Verses 1 through 3. What do we deserve? We deserve separation from God forever and ever. That's what we deserve. But mercy is not getting what we deserve. In love, what was his motive? Surely, you're right, if it's too good to be true, it usually is. Not in this case. His great love, listen to John 3, 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. For God so loved the world. I've got four daughters. One at Baylor, I've got a 17-year-old, I think she's 17, I've lost count now, and I've got two 13-year-olds, right? I'm like the president of my own sorority house. I got all these girls, and we're just coming out of Valentine's month, and let me tell you something. It's one thing to tell your girls you're special someone. It's one thing to say, I love you. It's a whole nother thing to show that you love them. What does the Bible say about Jesus? While we were still sinners, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrated his love. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is his mercy. That is his love. Highlight his grace. What a word. It's one of Paul's favorite words to use. It's one of his favorite subjects to write about. He uses the word 200 times in the 13 New Testament books. 13 New Testament letters that we have from the Apostle Paul. If mercy is not getting what we deserve, grace is getting what we don't deserve. So think about that. We don't get what we deserve. We deserve to die in our sins. We deserve to be eternally separated from God because we are sinners, enslaved to the passions of our flesh, objects of wrath. That's what we deserve, but we don't get that. That's mercy. And God in his love instead showers us with grace. That is getting what we don't deserve, which again is what? Christ's righteousness, his holiness. We get forgiveness of sin. We get an eternal home in heaven. No wonder they call it amazing grace. And look at what God's grace does for us. Verse 5, God's grace makes us alive together with Christ. God's grace, verse 6, raises us up with him, seats us with him in the heavenly places. It's by God's grace that he shows us immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us. By grace, verse 8, that we've been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. What an undeserved gift. And Paul wants these believers in Ephesus to know. And he wants us to know that we've come a long way. But it's not because of our good works. It's not because we're something special for the kingdom of God and he needed us. It's not because of our last name or who our parents were. It's not because of the talents and skills that we can offer God. What saved you, what saved me, what transformed us from being an object of wrath to being an object of God's love, there is one thing. It is the grace of God. And you can just circle that word grace, and every time you see it, you can just write the word cross out beside of it, because that's what grace is. It's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what grace is. It's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he went and took our sin and our shame, where we stood condemned, and in his love shed his blood for us, forgave us, gave us freely what was his. Look at verse 8 and 9 again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is the key that unlocks the door. If you're here this morning outside of a relationship with Christ and you say, man, that sounds good and I want to, but I still need to get all my questions answered. I still got to figure this out. I still got to connect the dots. Listen, the way that you see spiritually is you take a step of faith. And when you take a step of faith, what God does is he removes the blindfold and the dots will start connecting. But if you're waiting for all the dots to connect and you're waiting for all your questions to be answered, you're going to be continuing to wait and wait and wait. Instead, you've got to take a step of faith. By grace, you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Have you had your but God moment? This is the application of the message. We'll just put it right now for all to see. Every person here. Every person watching online, you need to have a but God moment. This is your testimony. I was going this way, living in sin, following the ways of this world, enslaved to the passions of the flesh. And I stood condemned before God. But God, who is rich in mercy, great in love, showered me with his grace. I can't think of grace without thinking of the story of John Newton. You know this. If you've been in church for any amount of time, you know this story. I'll put a picture of him on the screen for you. John Newton is the one who wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace. It's the most recorded song ever made. Certainly in Christian circles and non-Christian, one of the more popular songs that you hear. But the story behind it's amazing. The story is of a man who had come a long way. Newton was a slave trader. And by his own admission, previous to coming to know Jesus in a personal way, he admitted, I quote, that I sinned with a high hand. And he actually said he made it a study to tempt and seduce others. He was out at sea, and he was an African slave trader. And there was an accident at sea, a storm at sea, that nearly caused his boat to go under. And this crisis was what led to John Newton's conversion. Now, if you're here today and you're outside of personal relationship with Christ, that's usually what leads to people's conversions. It's usually a crisis of some kind. This is how God tends to get our attention, especially those of us who are older in years. And this crisis arrested John Newton's heart, and he grew up with a godly mom who taught him the scriptures. And in this moment of crisis, he turned to the Lord, and he began to grow in his faith, and he started teaching the Bible, was eventually ordained into ministry. He knew God had saved him for a purpose. He actually wrote a book called Thoughts Upon the African Slave Trade that William Wilberforce used to help end the slave trade in Britain. Newton said of what he once did, it was a business, I quote, at which my heart now shudders. And as he grew older, people wanted him to step down from ministry, and his response was, I cannot stop. Shall the old African blasphemer stop while he can still speak? Last summer, I had the privilege of traveling to England, and I went to his church in the small English town of Olney, and I've got a picture of his church for you to see. And there is, out in the back of the church, his gravesite. And on the back side of that grave, I want you to listen to the words that are on the back side of the grave. It says, John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. That's on the back side of that grave. You just can hardly see it because it's just so old and hadn't been taken care of. He would later write, I am not the man I ought to be. I am not what the man that I am not the man that I wish to be, and I am not the man I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I am not the man I used to be. He'd come a long way since his but God moment. And he knew that it was the grace that saved him would be the grace that would sustain him. And this is exactly what Paul writes. God had a work for him to do. He saved him by his grace, and he had a work for him. So we see, as Paul transitions into verse 10, who we were before Christ, what God did to make us in Christ, and then look, we move to what we do now that we have Christ. When we become recipients of the great grace of God, we have a responsibility to share that grace with others. It's a stewardship that we share his love, that we share his grace with others, and primarily we do that through good works. That's what Paul says, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, look at this, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that's what we see in Scripture, that good works and God's grace go hand in hand. I'll give you some verses to look at. 2 Corinthians 9:8. You can look at it in your time alone with the Lord this week. It talks about God's grace abounding. Why? So that we can do good works. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 14 talks about God's grace appearing. Why? Because he wants us to be about good works. This is why God changes us. This is why he wants you to have a but God moment, so that you can go forward and serve him in the same grace in which you were saved. Like a master artist, he takes your life You're his workmanship. You've probably heard this. If you've heard this passage preached before, it's where we get the word poem. That's what God's doing with your life. He's taking your life, and like a master artist, he's writing beautiful poetry with it. That's why you can say, I was once this way, but God, now I'm this way. And it's a beautiful story to the grace of God. This is why I titled the message, My Testimony. So here's the question. When was the last time you shared with someone your testimony? When's the last time you shared with someone, this is who I was before Christ. This was my but God moment. He met me on this day. And I've never been the same since. When you share that story and there's an authenticity to it, like people know you're a different person, there's great power in that. I know it's spring break, but let me give you some homework this week, all right? We'll call it a day. I'll end with a question and then give you the homework. Here's the question. Do you have a but God moment? You're here today and don't. That's why God brought you here. So that you could hear this message and see the reality of who you are outside of Christ. And you need a but God moment. And it's in love that he brought you here. So that he could save you and change you from the inside out. And he can do it in a moment. And here's your homework. Share your testimony with someone this week. Take them to lunch. Take them to coffee. Blame it on your preacher. Say, I was at church this week. I'm doing this because my preacher told me I had to. And take them to lunch and say, I want to share with you who I was before Christ. My but God moment. And now my life after Christ. What do you think of that? And just see what happens. So let's bow our heads. Let's pray together. I want to give you an opportunity today, if you're here, never trusted in Christ, to make today the day of salvation. Father, we bow in this moment, thanking you for your grace. And Lord, if there's one person here that doesn't know you, and I'm asking Christians to pray all across this room for the person in front of you, behind you, to your right, to your left. You never know what God's doing in the hearts of people. But if there's someone here that doesn't have a but God moment, let today be that moment. But God, it was that day. I just came into church. And God, by the power of his word, just unveiled my eyes. I was able to see spiritually. I saw who I was outside of Christ. And I needed Christ. Let today be that moment. If that's you, you just pray a simple prayer of faith. Jesus, save me. Forgive me of my sin. Watch what God does. Others of you, you know someone in your sphere of influence that doesn't know Christ. They're outside of a relationship with Christ. Their name is right there in your mind and heart. Why don't you make this time of invitation an opportunity to just pray for them, that they would come to know Christ, and maybe, just maybe, it's through you sharing your testimony with them. Just a thought. I don't know how God could use that. Father, this is your invitation. Lord, I pray for anybody here that needs to know you, that today would be the day of salvation. Today would be the but God moment. And Lord, for those of us that have friends and family in our life that don't know you, God, I pray that that soon, very soon, God, by your grace, they would have their but God moment. Lord, as we stand to worship and respond, God, thank you for your amazing grace in our life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody said, amen. And amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.